Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Of course, you know I won't be able to sit still for very long on this stool either. So, we are, as John mentioned, we're celebrating a couple things today. Of course, we're appreciating all of you marvelous volunteers that do. I mean, you basically make everything happen here. It would be really a lackluster, boring place if God hadn't activated those of you who serve into ministry here. And so I just want you to know, as your pastor, I'm super thankful for that. And I know that there are a lot of things that many of you fill gaps here and do things that maybe you're like, you know, this isn't the thing. Like, if I'm picking stuff, this isn't my natural thing, but I'm jumping in here because I know there's a need. And I see that all the time. And I just want you guys to know from the bottom of my heart, I mean, it's a big deal. And, you know, I think sometimes we talk about that and it's like a have to, like, well, I have to go do this, right? But, you know, really it is a get to for us. To be able to serve other people is part of the way that this is designed. It's part of how God develops Christ-like character in us, you know, kind of reminds us of who we are, you know, when we serve other people. And so you guys do that joyfully and you do it with excellence. And so I just want to say thank you for that. In addition to that, John mentioned that it's Missions Weekend, and we kind of have a unique opportunity in that we have someone that just went on a missions trip that has come back. And so I thought I would take kind of the first part of our Bible study today and just kind of chat and catch up with Dan Robertson, who recently crossed the great waters to the African continent. And I'll have him. I don't know why I did a Dutch accent. That doesn't make any sense. Anyway, this is Dan Robertson. Let's give it up for him.
Is it off?
Welcome. Thanks. How's the jet lag, man?
Better. Much better.
Good, good, good. Okay, so tell everyone where you went and maybe give them just a little bit of an idea of what your mission was, what you guys did there.
So me and two other gentlemen hopped across the ocean to Africa, Ethiopia. We had been there before, but this time we were on a mission. I like that, mission.
That's good.
We're on a mission to really empower the staff of the ministries that we had worked with before over there, kind of give them a break.
That's good. So, and you guys will be seeing some pictures up here from Dan's trip. So the question that's probably on everyone's minds whenever someone goes on a missions trip, so how was the food?
A lot of chicken and rice. Chicken and rice with curry, chicken and rice with Burberry, chicken and rice with I don't know, and a lot of chicken and rice. But the food's not bad. Okay. It's not horrible. There were a few spots we got to go to that were kind of American-ish.
Was there anything unusual that you maybe witnessed someone else eat?
Well, they have a dish, and I can't remember the name of it, but it's actually essentially raw beef. So
some of you would like that.
Yeah, I mean, we were standing in line, and Fakadu was a gentleman that was with us. He's like, you don't want to eat that.
It's good when you've got the locals to guide you, right? Yeah. So what you mentioned kind of that you helped, you kind of empowered several different groups or organizations. Bless you. What group do you feel like personally that you impacted the most?
So Fakadu, the gentleman that I just mentioned, we had worked with him before when he was with another ministry called Hope for the Hopeless, which we actually worked with this time as well. But he felt like God was calling him to come out and do so much more. So he started a mission called Mission 1010, and basically that, you know, Jesus came to give abundant life. Mm-hmm. So we spent pretty much the whole week with him. I mean, he went with us everywhere, every ministry we went to, but it was just the glow around him was amazing. And just being able to speak with him and, you know, seeing his vision starting to come to fruition, I guess, in a sense, was amazing. I mean, when we went to his compound where they were starting everything, mm-hmm. It just felt like the Holy Spirit was there. I can't describe, but I would say that was definitely the one that had impacted the most, because when we had his staff there, right now he actually has two staff. It's him and a gentleman named Barakat. Mm-hmm. And he has a board in the U.S. that kind of helps oversee everything. But he has all of these volunteers that are wanting to get on board with Mission 1010 when it grows and when it takes off. So our first real staff leadership day, we had like 15 people for him, and they were all just friends and people that he'd worked with before. And it was just amazing, just the way they were asking questions and talking to us as we were going throughout the day. Because a part of that is our whole idea when we went on this trip was we felt like God was telling us that we needed to show the missionaries that they had value. Mm. You know, it's very important that you are valuable, know that you're valuable to God. And in a sense, we got, each of us prayed, and we felt like we each had three different words, equip, encourage, and empower. So as we were speaking to them, it kind of flew into that we, each of us would take turns and, you know, encourage them. You know, it's very, you need to be encouraged. What you're doing is awesome, you know, and how to be equipped, you know, faith, hope, and love. You need to be equipped. God's equipping you to do this. So out of all the ministries that we visited, just the response that we got from all of those people who showed up, who really aren't even working with the ministry yet. They were just there because God has given them a vision for what Fakata was doing. That's it was cool. Just amazing.
That's awesome, man. So was there anything about the trip that it seems like anytime people go on missions trips, there's always like maybe a moment that impacts them in a really super deep way, maybe like personally. Was there anything like that for you or anything that surprised you?
I think the most impactful part of it for me was we were out in the countryside, and it's like a suburb way out. It's called Saluda. And, you know, I had been there 3 years before, and I had met a gentleman in Casanchas, which was in the city, a young boy who was brought into one of the facilities, and his name was Estevans. And so we get to Saluda, and I walk out, and he comes running up to me. Mm-hmm. Oh, I haven't seen you in forever, you know? And it would just blew me away that, you know, in 3 years that this kid that I got to play with for maybe 25 or 30 minutes one day remembered me and the kind of impact that had. And he kind of shared a story with me. You know, he was playing soccer and he had injured his leg, and he asked that I would pray for him. So, you know, I prayed for healing with his leg and, you know, prayed with him and all that. But the amazing thing about that was we were completely off by ourselves when we were praying. Nobody was around us. Nobody knew what we were praying about or anything. And about 15 minutes later, I had two or three kids come up to me and ask me if I would pray for, you know, I'm hurting here, I'm hurting there. So it was just kind of, I don't know, that God can use you in so many ways. And just it was just amazing to me that I'm over here praying for this kid. And we were talking, and he hadn't talked to anybody else, and now I've got other kids coming up to me and asking me to pray for their aches and pains and their hurts and, you know, for healing. So it was just pretty amazing.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this. How long have you been a Christian? Can you tell people just kind of briefly about?
Yeah. I kind of grew up in a Catholic family, but I really wasn't walking with God. So honestly, it was probably about, I'm getting ready to turn 37. Probably when I was 29.
That's awesome, man. So what is that, like eight?
So around eight years or so, yeah.
And so is this like something you ever imagined that you would do when that kind of first started?
No.
Right?
And especially sitting in front of people, because I absolutely don't desire to do that at all.
That's cool. Well, let me ask you this. And what do you wish, like if there was one thing that you could give everybody here, like an experience or part of that, you know, because you've been there twice now.
Right.
What would it be? Like, if you could hand something, say, I want you to have this from the trip. I want this to be.
I would think it would just be the gratefulness from the people that you see, like from Estevans to Fakatu, to the way they embrace you, the way they build you up and tell you, you know, how awesome it is that you came and mm-hmm. how just thankful they are from anything from, oh, you bought them lunch to, you know, you gave them a used pair of shoes or you gave them a piece of bubble gum and a toothbrush.
Ironic.
Yeah.
But
right. Definitely. Here, have some candy and a toothbrush. But no, I mean, unless you really experience it, it's kind of hard to describe. But I mean, they're so grateful for anything that anybody does. I mean, even on this trip, we had gift bags for the staff. Mm-hmm. So some of the ladies wrote a special message, and we put it in every one of the gift bags. We had so many people just coming to us, oh, that's so amazing. it was just an index card, 3x5 index card with a, we love you, we love what you do, keep up the good work. And it meant so much to him. So every little thing that somebody does can have a major impact.
That's awesome. One more question for you. What do you feel like made it possible for you to do this? I mean, you know, from the beginning of, you know, 8 years ago, that guy, that Dan, to the Dan that you are today, what do you feel like changed? Like, how did this become a reality for you?
Well, definitely the support of all of you guys and my beautiful wife. But I think the biggest thing was just trusting God. I think so often we think we trust God, but we kind of do our own thing. The first trip, I felt like God was telling me to go. And there were tons of roadblocks just coming in the way. You know, I couldn't get time off of work. I couldn't afford to go. And then 2 weeks before the trip was supposed to leave, all of a sudden my vacation came open and I could go. And I was joking around with the person who was leading it. I said, hey, well, you know what? I can actually go now. And he goes, do you want me to get a ticket? Sure. So literally 2 weeks before this trip, I'm running around trying to plan to go. And this trip was kind of the same way. It kept getting rescheduled and everything because of unrest in the country. But God always provided a way to get there. I mean, even just taking off of work unpaid is scary. But I knew that God was calling me to do it. So I think the biggest thing is you have to listen to what God is putting on your heart. If he's telling you to do it, no matter how terrifying it is to you, go out and do it. I mean, I'll share a little thing. When they told us what we were going to be doing on this trip, I had no desire to do that. You know, you're going to be standing in front of people and you're going to be delivering a message to them of hope and encouragement. You know, this is what I want you to do. So you're going to be speaking to like 150 different people. I don't even want to speak to 5 people, let alone be standing in front of people with a language barrier, you know. But I did it because God is calling me to do that. Mm-hmm. So I think that's what it is. It's just knowing that you have a calling, knowing that God's calling you to serve, and just listening to it.
That's awesome. Thank you very much, man. That's fantastic. Can you guys give Dan a hand?
We got a couple cars that need to be moved.
Okay. Go ahead.
Sorry, just real quick. We have a black Mitsubishi and a gray, I don't know what a cube is, a cube, right? Nissan, is that what it is? Nissan Cube, that are parked over by the dance studio. They in front of one of the dock doors, and they need to load some stuff. So if you guys, if you have a black Mitsubishi or a Nissan Cube, and you're parked over in front of the dance place, if you could move that real quick. Sorry, thanks.
Don't stop the dance. I appreciate you, Dan. Thank you for your willingness to do that. I thought he did great in front of people. What about you guys? Oh, that was good. So, I appreciate men like Dan. I appreciate folks like Lawrence and Sarah who are preparing to go on a mission trip to Zambia. I kept calling it Zambia, which sounds like a totally different thing, so I'm trying to be careful. Zambia this summer. And then others of you that have gone on mission trips, even people from this community that maybe grew up here and are actually now out on the mission field, like Amanda Pena, for instance, and others. Or even the people that support that. You know, not all of us can go, and so even supporting that's a big deal. And what's cool about that is I think it's like this evidence that God's developing things in people's hearts. Like, he's shaping us into who he wants us to be, and it comes out, just it's evidenced in our daily life and the things we choose to do with our time and our resources, right? And so as we celebrate volunteers this weekend, you know, maybe you're not the person that would ever be able to or have the desire to go do something like that. I would never say, God, I will never, because that's exactly when he'll probably make you do something like that. You know, that's always our fear. If we surrender to God, he's going to put us someplace where we don't want to be doing something we don't want to do. And I would just suggest that he doesn't do that. I would suggest that God's a good God, and that ultimately the places that he puts you and allows you to do things, the reason he does that is because there's something inside you that is made for that moment and for that purpose. And maybe you don't know what it is until you get in the middle of it. But Desperation Church is kind of our home mission. And so if you're a volunteer here, that's part of what you do. It's a mission. It's a weekly mission or a monthly mission or however often you serve, not just to the people that come in, but to the people that would potentially come into this community. And I think that that's equally important. So I would suggest that this type of behavior to serve others, like this desire to serve others selflessly, is not natural. I don't think it's natural behavior for us as human beings. Now, you can say, well, yeah, but there's lots of people that are really good-hearted and they're altruistic and they serve people. Well, you know what? If this were natural behavior, there would be no issues in the world anymore, right? If serving others were just naturally something that came out of all of us without any provocation or development, there'd be no war. There'd be no poverty. There'd be no sickness. Like, all of these things would be dealt with because there's more than enough resources on our planet to go around to take care of these things. So what's the deal then? How does that develop? How do we get there? And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. Service starts with a change of heart. And yeah, it's a catchy little rhyme and it's goofy, but hopefully it'll help you remember it. Service starts with a change of heart. And so we are going to quickly cook through like this portion of Acts, and we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke 2. Chapter 6, Jesus talks about our hearts in Luke 6. And he says something to the effect of, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but it's really, really interesting what he says. He says that the words that we speak reveal what's going on inside of us. The words that we say reveal what's going on inside of us. So if our hearts are full of good things, those are the things that come out, right? And they come out in our speech. And if our hearts are full of evil things, those too are revealed in our speech. Now, you might be able to fake it. You know, there are lots of people out there maybe that can fake it at least for a little while. But at some point, it's going to come out. At some point, there's going to be an honest moment. And what happens in our heart, like what comes out of us, is like the outflow or the outpouring of what's really going on inside of us. I would like to suggest that the same is true for our actions. That the way that we behave, the things that we do, the way that we serve others, the way that we honor others, the way that we do whatever we do is an outpouring of what's going on inside here. And so that's what I mean when I say service starts with this change of heart. A change of heart makes the impossible possible. I mean, you heard it in Dan's story. Like, 8 years ago, the possibility of doing this was not on the horizon for you, right? And then all of a sudden, things start happening. Your heart changes, and God uses that, and he puts you into this position where you are suddenly finding yourself in a foreign country, trying to communicate with people, trying to enjoy chicken and rice for the 80th time, or whatever it is, right? But this change of heart makes the impossible possible, and it shows. It causes us to do things outside of ourselves. It causes us to jump into situations that don't have sure outcomes, right? To take risks on behalf of God. To sacrifice, and by the way, the word sacrifice means to give beyond comfort, to give beyond your comfort level. So when you sacrifice something, it's not, okay, well, I've got all this, and so I'm going to give a little bit of this, and it's cool. No, it's like, oh, you know what? I have all this, and I kind of can't do without it, but I know there's somebody that needs it, so I'm going to sacrifice it. I'm going to give it up for that purpose, for the good of others, to sacrifice for the good of others. That's maybe one of the things that happens. To say yes to the difficult things that God asks us to do and to surrender our wants for what God wants. Also, another hard one. Now, in the book of Acts, there's this connection between this idea of change of heart and how it translates to action. And it plays out in the lives of the men and the women of this early church community that's developing. And so it's kind of exciting because this is really what we're supposed to look like. You know, I get that there's cultural differences and the world was different than all that stuff. But ultimately, we have record of all of this because God wants to teach us something through it. And there, you have all these men and women in this early church who are compelled to say yes to God. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. And it begins with God moving on the hearts of all these people in spite of like all of these threats that surround them. It's really, really interesting. And you can read about it on your own. But here we find our buddy Paul. And most of the time when we talk about Paul, it's like, he's the champion of the Bible. Paul's the best, right? Right? He wrote every book and we love it, except the parts that we don't understand. So you've got Paul, right? But that's Paul's after story. Paul has a before story. Spiritual giant, faith guy, wrote a significant portion of our scripture. His before picture is where we're going to pick it up. We see that he was hostile towards the early believers in Yeshua or Jesus. And so I'm going to be kind of floating back and forth between two translations here. If that bothers you, I'm sorry, but we're going to move forward. So this is from the Complete Jewish Bible, Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. We'll start with verse 3. But Shaul, that's his name, or Paul, set out to destroy the Messianic community, entering house after house. He dragged off both men and women and handed them over to be put in prison. That kind of sounds like a different guy than the dude that we celebrate. In fact, it kind of sounds like the opposite of the dude that we celebrate, right? Just before this, Stephen, one of the disciples, was murdered for his proclaiming of the good news. Think about that. You go, you preach a sermon in public, and somebody kills you. Not cool, right? Terrible suffering was happening as the authorities cracked down on all of these messianic believers. But here, in verse 4, this whole passage turns around. Check this out. However, like, despite Paul being a jerk, those who were scattered announced the good news of the word wherever they went. So basically, this persecution, this clamping down, people ran, which is what you and I would probably do too, right? It's like, dude, I don't want to die. I'm getting out of here. Moving to Tulsa. Whatever, right? I don't know why I said Tulsa. Ian, that's why. So anyway, they're scattered all over the place. They're sent out because of this oppression. But here's what's cool. When they get there, they don't stop talking about it. They keep talking about it. Now, if your lawn is anything like my lawn right now, you probably have these tall things that children call truffula trees, but they're actually dandelions. And when they mature, they're like this white, puffy thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody knows what a dandelion is. All right, good. How many of you picked up one of those bad boys and gone to watch all of the tiny little paratroopers fly out on their little mission? And usually their mission involves the neighbor next door with their perfect lawn. Right? And the guy's like watching. It's like, oh, not again. It's kind of like that. It's like this message. They were spread out like these little seeds. And wherever they landed, because you know if a dandelion seed lands in your yard, it's going to be a dandelion. The same thing happened here. No matter what community they went into, no matter where they went, they were activated. They were activated to serve wherever they happened to be and proclaim this good news. So one of these disciples, Philip, ends up in a place that's actually hostile. He ends up in Samaria. And if you know anything about Scripture, you know that the Samaritans and the Jewish people were not friends. They, in fact, were enemies. That's why we have the story of the Good Samaritan and why it's such a cool story. Because you've got this person, right, that he should have hated, but instead, he nursed him back to health. Different lesson, but I just wanted to point that out. And so he ends up in this land where really the people would have been hostile to him, and he starts sharing the good news. Now, he could have gone into that place and he could have been like, you know what, I hate these people, and I'm not telling them about anything good. But he didn't. He went and he shared the good news. And all of a sudden, these crowds start coming to know Jesus as Messiah, and many people are delivered from all kinds of stuff, like demonic oppression, and then like all these miraculous healings start happening. I mean, it's off the hook. It's going crazy, and it's all because Philip shows up, because he was forced out of this place. There's even this local sorcerer, right? His name's Simon. And he is like a big deal there. In fact, he's the guy that everybody in the community looks to for their spiritual guidance, which is kind of weird. I don't know if he was just like really great with the shell game or the card tricks or what this was about. But for whatever, Simon somehow had bamboozled these people into thinking he was something. And so here he is in this community. And this message that Philip proclaim must have been really powerful because it even turns him. Check this out. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they came to believe Philip as he announced the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, they were immersed, which means baptized, both men and women. Moreover, Simon himself came to believe, and after being immersed, he attached himself closely to Philip. And he was amazed as he saw the miraculous signs and great works of power that kept taking place. Now, you can go on and read about that story. There's some other cool things that happened there. But God uses Philip, and he changes the hearts of these other people within the Samaritan community. I mean, he even turns a local sorcerer over to love God. The Spirit comes and it blows their doors off, and many more come to follow Jesus as a result. There's another example in Acts chapter 9. We find our buddy Paul, right? He was persecuting believers, and he's riding on this horse, and Jesus appears to him. And that's a really cool story, too. He falls off his horse. Jesus says, basically, "Stop it!" Paraphrased. "Paul, stop it!" And then he's blinded. So, not knowing what to do, he ends up in Damascus. And there's this guy, Ananias. He's another one of the apostles that God sends to him. And so we kind of have a little bit of the behind-the-scenes story here as we look at it. It's in verse 13 in Acts chapter 9. But Ananias answered, because God basically says, "I want you to go to this guy. I want you to go to this dude, Paul, and I want you to tell him about me." And he's like, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name. I'm part of all." Right? But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." In other words, "Father, are you sure about this? This guy is responsible for pretty much all the bad things that are happening to us right now." God, of course, says, "Trust me. I have a plan. I want to use this man to take this good news beyond the Jewish people into all the world. From the very lowest to the very highest, they will hear this message because of this man. You know, he once persecuted Christians, but he will now experience the other side of that." So Ananias, of course, is obedient. Paul is filled with the Spirit, and he's healed. He spends time with some of the believers there, and then he is immediately beginning his mission. He's on the road with Paul, right? Spreading the good news throughout the region. And he's immediately faced, of course, with persecution, as it's promised here, and suspicion, too. So not only was he being persecuted by the dudes that he used to help, but he's also always being held in suspicion by the Christians. And I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? Is this a trick? What's going on here? But here's the deal. Paul, who was once relentless in pursuing and persecuting the followers of Jesus, is now relentless in his pursuit of sharing the message of Jesus with everyone. Let me say that again. Paul, who was once relentless in pursuing and persecuting, lots of P's in there, the followers of Jesus, is now relentless in his pursuit of sharing the message of Jesus with everyone. So here's the question. Why? What happened? I mean, besides the whole blindness being healed thing, sounds like the answer's going to be magical. Do you want me to answer that? I can. I'd be happy to. It's all good. So what happened? What caused this to happen to Paul? I would suggest that he had a change of heart. Not only does Paul experience a dramatic change, but later in chapter 9, we also find our buddy Pete, the disciple Peter. Remember him? He's kind of our favorite. I think he's my favorite because I can relate. You remember our buddy Pete, who back in Acts 2, is in the upper room with the disciples, and the Spirit falls on Pentecost and blows the doors off, and they all start speaking in other languages, and all the people that are in the city to celebrate can hear that, and they hear the gospel, the good news proclaimed in their own language. Scholars think that there probably were at least 80 or so languages represented there in that moment, which would be pretty freaky. And then Peter comes out on the porch and he, like, this message. He's like, "You all need to repent! I was there! I saw him!" Right? And people, like, the Spirit comes on him and people, I mean, just waves of people come to know Jesus as a result. Now remember, before this, he was that timid, faithless, and pretty much uncertain of his commitment to Jesus, even when Jesus asks him straight up to his face, denies him. But here at the end of chapter 9, we see Peter, like, now fully, like, filled with the Spirit and preaching and teaching and healing the sick and even supernaturally raising a woman from the dead. And this is a really cool story. And if you've ever seen a flannel graph, you've heard the story before. Acts 9, verses 36 through 37. "Now there in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha." Now your translation might say Dorcas, and I'm going to avoid that. Because anytime I said Dorcas, anytime I heard the word Dorcas, when I was in vacation Bible school or I was in like Sunday school, everybody just snickered and laughed. Okay? Her name's not Dorcas. In fact, her name is Tavita in the original language, which means gazelle, which is way cooler than Dorcas. Okay? Gazelle, right? Tavita, that's graceful. Dorcas is kind of like this. And when you hear about her, you'll understand why it's important. She was a gazelle, this woman. "Now there in Joppa, a disciple named Tavita," which translated means Dorcas. No, it does. Anyway, "she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room." Now, what this is telling us here is the reason that they washed her is because she was dead. This was not a trick. She had not fainted. When they wash your body and they put you in the upper room, it means you're toast. You're done. People come by, they mourn you, they pay their respects, and then after that, they're going to take you somewhere and they're going to bury you. You got to look at this stuff because it's important for us to know. Now, she was a follower of Jesus. We know this about her. And we also know that she impacted her community in such a profound way that when Peter finally shows up to pray for this woman, she's surrounded by all these widows. And they're mourning her. And they're like, "She made this dress for me. This apron, she made it for me." Right? They were hurting because she had done so much to serve and love them. So Peter arrives on the scene in Tavita, surrounded by all these widows mourning and weeping. Peter has everyone leave the room and he prays over her and she comes back to life. We just read this stuff and we're so desensitized by movies where comic books where no one really ever dies. This is real life. Is this real life? Right? It is. This really happened. He prays over this woman. She comes back to life. And it's almost in my mind like the sense that she was such an asset to her community. She did so much good, so many mitzvahs that God's like, "You know what? I need her there. You know what? You can come up here later, but I kind of need you to hang out there because there's more work to be done." Now, that's just my subjective commentary, but I would suggest this. If you want to try to, like, do all the good that you can so God will let you live as long as possible, I say you give it a shot. What could go wrong? Worked for her. This is a supernatural miracle, folks. This thing that happened, that ain't normal. People don't come back from the dead on a regular basis. And as is the case with all supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders that we see, there's a purpose always for them. And the purpose is always that others would hear and receive the good news, the gospel. That's why they happen. It's not to draw people to a church or a thing or anything like that. The only reason those things happen is that, to point upward, to say, this power that made this possible, this power can be in your life. This power can change your life. This power can fix your heart. The only purpose for those things is so that others will come to know and follow the Lord. And so here's what I want you to notice about all these people that we discussed and kind of what connects them. Each of these miraculous stories that we see here begins with, number one, a person who is obedient, right? That their heart was changed by Jesus. They were obedient to serve others by sharing and showing the good news of what had happened in their lives, and then empowering others to do the same. There's four things there. A person whose heart had been changed by Jesus, they were obedient to serve others, they shared and they showed the good news of what had happened in their lives, and then they empowered others to go and do the same. Just like those little seeds. Every little seed sprouts up another dandelion that sprouts up more seeds that sprouts up another dandelion that sprouts up more seeds, and you see where that goes. It just goes on and on and on, which is why we cannot eliminate them from our yards. They will always be with us. Folks, a change of heart is what made all of these things possible. A change of heart. Now more than ever, it seems like we live in this like time of division in our world. And whether that's less or more than previous times in history, I mean, I think that's debatable, but to me, it seems like we're divided right now in all the places that matter most, in all the places where we should have unity. Countries within the world, I mean, they've been at war forever and they continue to be so. Citizens within their own countries. I mean, I look around this world and it seems like more than ever there's unrest. I mean, even in this country, right? Christians within the church, whether it's opposing churches or even within church communities themselves. Families within homes are in division. I mean, husbands and wives within marriages are in division. And so when we think about like the stuff that happens in Acts or Luke, where somebody goes and they bust out a sermon, if you think about like, I'm going to go down to the plaza and I'm just going to kind of go for it. I'm just going to proclaim the good news and just see what happens. Like, if I told you that I was going to take you down there to do that, that would probably freak you out even more than being the person in the second chair up here, wouldn't it? The thought of walking out into your neighborhood and proclaiming the good news, like, conjures up all these thoughts in our heads, but I would bet that there's kind of two primary thoughts that you have. Number one, fear, right? Or skepticism. Like, if you're not fearful, you'd probably be skeptical about the effectiveness of that. Like, fear that I can't do that. What would I say? I mean, or that God wouldn't back you up, right? Because each of these men and women, when they spoke, it wasn't them speaking. It was the Holy Spirit empowering them to speak and say what they needed to say. Or the skepticism that I can't do that, or people won't respond favorably to the good news. But look at all of the enemies that were stacked up against the people, and look at how those stories turned out. You've got a sorcerer, you've got a guy that was the chief number one enemy of all Christians. And look what happened. And the early believers felt these things too. I mean, their very lives were threatened. I mean, the worst thing that could happen to us if we went somewhere and just kind of started proclaiming is maybe you'd be made fun of. Maybe it'd hurt your pride a little bit. You might catch a vegetable or two across the brow, maybe an egg. You might be arrested, I mean, under certain situations, I guess. I know that our missionaries, David and Janice Ewing, felt this way when just a few days ago they returned to Guatemala, and they asked us to pray for them because of unrest in the country and travel warnings from the U.S. government. I know that Dan felt this way. I mean, he talked about it. Going to Ethiopia the first time and then the second time, and knowing that he's walking into a situation where God was going to kind of challenge him to do some stuff, maybe some uncomfortable things. But when we truly grasp the love that the Father has offered us through his Son, folks, it should change our hearts so that we would say yes to anything. And I'm not throwing this out here to try and mobilize a gospel force to the plaza or anything like that. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm just saying that what wouldn't we be willing to do for the one who's given us so much? This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture right here. It's 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14. For the Messiah's love has hold of us, because we are convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, which implies that all mankind was already dead, and that he died on behalf of all in order that those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for the one who on their behalf died and was raised. It goes on to say in verse 16, so from now on, we do not look at anyone from a worldly viewpoint. Even if we once regarded the Messiah from a worldly viewpoint, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he or she is a new creation. The old is past. Look, what has come is fresh and new. That first part, verse 14, some of your translations might say, the love of Christ compels us. And I like that word. Compels us has this kind of word picture. If you've ever played with super strong magnets and you've gotten your hand stuck in between them, that's not a pleasant feeling, right? And no matter what you do, those magnets are going to come together. And if you're in the way, they're still going to hit each other. That's what it's like to be compelled. It's an irresistible thing. The love of Christ compels us. We can't help ourselves. And we can travel across the world to do that? Absolutely. But we don't need to. We can do it right here. In fact, we should do it right here. The people who rise up to serve here every week, many times without thanks, week after week after week, are not compelled by their love for your kids. I'm not saying they don't love your kids, but even you struggle to love your kids all the time. They may love your kids at first, but that might wear off. It's not because they get the warm hippie fuzzies just doing all the good things for all the people. It's not for the recognition. I can tell you that. It's not for the snacks. It's not for the free lunch that you're about to enjoy. It's not even to please other people. Because if it is, you're not going to last. The reason that it happens is because the Messiah's love has a hold of them. They are compelled by their love for Jesus. Because of this fresh, new heart that he's placed within them, they are compelled. It's all good. I'm almost done. If you're here today and you're a Christian, these things should resonate with you. There should be something in your heart that's going, yes! This is what I was made for! As we honor volunteers, people who have stepped up to serve the body. And so that's one of the challenges today. If that's not you, and this isn't just fishing for more volunteers either. Again, it's not a have to, it's a get to. This is how the character of Jesus is developed in us. This is our laboratory. It's much safer in here to do those things than it is out there. So you can ask yourself, are there areas that you need to step up and serve the body? And we have a very, very long list. But the cool thing is there's stuff that you probably already like to do. I use this example all the time. But thank the Lord in heaven that Ashley Hurlburt's the person in charge of spreadsheets and not me. He knows. Because if I were, that annual business meeting that we have, you probably see some really cool, like, old school 8-bit pixel pictures made in spreadsheets. But it's not going to do a whole lot of good when it comes to finances. But here we have Ashley Hurlburt, who, like, reconciling those books makes her heart happy. Thank the Lord. You should be happy about that, right? And it makes my heart happy that it makes her heart happy. There's something for everybody. God wired all of us differently, and that's why this description of the church being a body is because some of us are ears, and some of us are elbows, and some of us are knees, and all those things are super, super important to make your body work the way that it was supposed to. You guys are waiting for me to rhyme rear with it. I know you were. It's important, too. Got to have a place to sit. With Jesus being right, the head, the thing that controls, sends all the signals, makes the plan, speaks the words. And that's all good. But even more important to me today is this question. Does the Messiah's love have a hold of you? If you're sitting in this room, if you're hearing my voice, has it changed your life? Or do you find yourself returning to the same old stuff, the same old habits, the same old sins time after time? And I get it. Some of these things are hard. But if his love has changed you, let me ask you this. Is there enough evidence that if you were one of those early believers back then, that Paul could take you to jail and they would keep you because they found enough evidence in your life to know that you were a believer? Have you ever thought about it that way? Could you be convicted in court as one of his disciples? Does his love compel you to share it with others, to serve others? If the answer is no today, folks, then it might be time for a heart checkup. I'm not perfect up here either. But I want to be that. I want to be fresh and new in Jesus. I want tomorrow to be a better disciple for him than I was yesterday. But just wishing for it and wanting it isn't enough, right? We have to surrender to him. We have to chase after that. We have to pursue it. It's a pursuit. Discipleship is a walk. It's a road. We're following someone. And if you've ever tried to follow someone that's not a good person to be followed on the highway, for instance, you know how challenging that can be. Jesus is not hard to follow. The instructions are pretty clear. I'm not saying it's not challenging to follow him. Just saying understanding where we're supposed to walk, it's just not that hard. He gives us a whole book to help us understand him, understand his Father, and what they expect of us. But it's all because they love us. I'm going to ask you guys to bow your hearts with me. Father God, we thank you for this day. And sometimes I can begin a prayer with that God and not really mean it, or just use that as my starter, as my opener with you, but I mean it. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this day, Father, this potential day that hearts could come to know you in such a real and profound way that your Son would have a hold on our lives. God, we know that the only way we're going to be different men and women is if our hearts are transformed by you. So that's what we want today. I pray for every person sitting here that might be struggling with stuff in their life, struggling to follow you, or maybe everything's great. Maybe they are rocking it for your kingdom, God. I just pray that you would do something miraculous in our hearts, God. Like that woman was raised from the dead, I pray the same thing for our dead hearts. I pray that today, this day that I thank you for, would be a turning point for your kingdom, at least in this little place. And that like seeds, God, we would go out and we would spread, that we would drop all over the place, and that we would find ourselves naturally sharing the good news of who you are just because we've experienced it, not because we've got a method or a program or any kind of thing like that, but just by talking to the people in our lives about what you've done that's good and how you've used us and the things that we've seen you do, which is all that those early believers did, that you would empower us with your Spirit in those moments and that more would come to know you. So God, as we celebrate those who step out of the confines of their life to go into other countries or other places or even just outside the walls of this little warehouse. And as we say thank you and thanks to all the people that serve, I pray that you would just stir our hearts, God, that we wouldn't be satisfied with the status quo and what this world offers to us, but that we would be charging hard after you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.